Welcome to episode 237 of the 1010 Thrive podcast, brought to you by 1010 Thrive Ministries. I'm Peter Anderson. If 1 Corinthians gives us unparalleled insights into the everyday life of a New Testament church, 2 Corinthians offers us a unique glimpse into the heart and soul of the apostle whose work founded and built that church with implications for each of us. You know, if it's Tuesday, it's time for another Top 10 list.
Today's Top 10 list.
10 things we learn about Paul and about Christian relationships from 2 Corinthians.
Number 1.
Paul has multiple and meaningful interactions with the church at Corinth over a long time. In the introduction to 1 Corinthians, we learn that Paul established the church of Corinth during his first visit there. Later, he writes a letter that has been lost to history, and then he writes the book we have come to call 1 Corinthians, which turns out to be actually the second of at least 4 different letters he writes to the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians, we learn that he also visits the congregations there 3 times. We also know from Romans 16 verse 1 that Paul writes his epistle to the church in Rome during one of his stays in Corinth. As such, Corinth plays an important role in his life as an apostle.
Number 2.
During his long history with the Corinthian people, Paul's relationship with them becomes strained. At one point, he writes them an epistle which scholars have come to describe as the severe letter. He sends it off to the Corinthians with Titus, a companion and close disciple of his. He hopes it will change the hearts of some of his antagonists. Unresolved conflict with the church makes Paul restless as he waits to hear back from them. When Titus finally returns, he brings good news. The believers in Corinth regret the rupture in their relationship with Paul, and their sorrow makes them repent.
Number 3.
In the first 7 chapters of 2 Corinthians, Paul expresses joy and gratitude, both to God and to the Corinthians, for the restoration of their relationship. He models the attention to relationships that God calls all Christians to embody. Paul's description of his relationship with the people of Corinth sounds almost like a marriage. Given the tension between Paul and the church that comes into view during the letter, this intimacy may be surprising. How could people with such huge disagreements, disappointments, and even anger at each other say things such as, "Our hope for you is unshaken"? Could there be a lesson in this for our relationships with relatives, friends, fellow believers, and even co-workers?
Number 4.
Paul explores what it means to build good working relationships. Transparency, integrity, accountability, and generosity. Still, Paul makes it clear that we cannot achieve this through human skill and methods alone. What we need above all is God's help. For this reason, praying for each other is the cornerstone of good relationships. "Join in helping us by prayers," Paul asks, and then speaks of the blessing granted to us through the prayers of many. How deeply do we invest in the well-being of the people with whom we work? The answer might be measured by the extent to which we pray for them. Do we care enough about them to pray for them? Do we pray for their specific needs and concerns? Do we bother to learn enough about their lives so that we can pray for them in concrete ways?
Number 5.
Even though he is an apostle with God-given authority, we learn that Paul brings joy to others by the way he leads them, not by lording his position over them, but by working alongside them. This explains why he is such an effective leader and why the people associated with him become strong and reliable co-workers. Paul's words echo what Jesus said to his disciples when they were arguing about who among them was the greatest. Luke 22 verses 25 to 26, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like one who serves." Paul maintains that the essence of Christian work is working alongside others to help them attain greater joy. how can you bring a similar disposition to your home church and or your workplace?
Number 6.
After leaving Ephesus, Paul goes to Troas, a port city in the northwest corner of Asia Minor, where he expects Titus to arrive from his visit in Corinth. While there, the apostle engages in his typical missionary work, and God blesses his efforts. But in spite of a promising beginning in a city of great strategic importance, Paul cut short his work in Troas because, as he put it, "My mind could not rest there because I did not find my brother Titus there." He simply cannot attend to his work, his very passion, because of the anguish he feels over his strained relationship with the Corinthian believers. So he leaves for Macedonia, hoping to find Titus there. What does this show us? Paul greatly values his relationships with other believers. He cannot remain aloof and unburdened when these relationships are in disrepair. He's eager to see things patched up and invests considerable energy to that end. He also prioritizes seeking reconciliation, even if it causes significant delay in his work schedule. He does not try to convince himself that he has a great opportunity for ministry that will not come around again, and that therefore he cannot be bothered with the Corinthians and their momentary needs. Repairing the rupture in his relationship with them takes precedence.
Number 7.
The Corinthians appear to have been offended because Paul rejects financial support from the church. His response is that supporting himself is a matter of sincerity. Could people trust that he really believed what he was preaching, or was he doing it just to make money, like the peddlers of God's word, who could be found in any Roman city? It appears he did not want to be lumped together with the philosophers and rhetoricians of his day who charged hefty fees for their speeches. Instead, he and his co-workers were persons of sincerity. Motivation is not just a private matter, especially when it comes to money. People want to see whether we handle money in accordance with our high principles or ditch our principles when there is money to be made. Are we lax with our expense accounts? Do we hide income under the table? Do we engage in dubious tax shelters? Do we push for raises, commissions, and bonuses at the expense of others? Do we take financial advantage of people in difficult circumstances? Do we twist contracts to gain a disproportionate financial gain? The question is not only whether we can justify ourselves, but also whether those around us can recognize that our actions are consistent with Christian beliefs. If not, we bring dishonor to ourselves and to the name of Christ.
Number 8.
Paul encourages the Corinthian church to make good on their promise to participate in the collection that he's established for the poor saints in Jerusalem. This is an important ministry that Paul has initiated, and the apostle tells them that participating in this is an opportunity to render service to God.
Number 9.
Paul has a quote-unquote thorn in the flesh to keep him from becoming prideful and to keep him dependent on God. He says that it comes from Satan, but God uses it for good. The Lord is more concerned with his power being displayed through Paul's weakness than with removing the thorn. Instead, God gives his servant more grace and strength to keep going. We do not know if Paul's thorn is physical, spiritual, or emotional, but we do know that it hurts, and that the apostle prays 3 times to allow the Lord to remove it. God permits him to suffer so that God's power will be seen through his weakness. Do you have a thorn in your life that has humbled you and been used by God to reveal his power in your weakness? God is gracious in the midst of your suffering. He is with you, and he will strengthen you when you lean on him.
Number 10.
Immediately after admonishing the Corinthians, Paul says, "I often boast about you. I have great pride in you." Paul does not shy away from giving praise where it is due, and it seems that he is genuinely proud of the progress the believers in Corinth have made in spite of his tense relations with them. Father, just as the Apostle Paul invested in his relationships with the believers, may we also invest in our relationships. That's our episode. Remember that God calls you not only to live, but to thrive. Live life to the full today.